Latimer was a preacher in the 1500s in England. He was a reformer, and he eventually gave his life as a martyr for the faith. But one day, Hugh Latimer was ready to mount the pulpit. You know, did you ever see the pulpits where you have to walk up the steps, mount the pulpit in his church? And a layman ran to him and said, I don't want to worry you. I don't want to make you anxious, but King Henry VIII is in the congregation. And Hugh Latimer bowed his head and said softly, "What's that? The King of Kings is here." And folks, you know, when we worship, the King of Kings is here with us. Our God is King. Our God is King. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we've been studying and been looking at the fact that there was a man who actually saw God and lived to tell about it. We're looking at this man, and his name was Isaiah. And we were trying to learn what he learned about God. He writes in Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." Isaiah, when he saw God, he said he was sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted as a king. You remember, King Uzziah had died. King Uzziah, who had ruled in Judah for 52 years, had died, passed off the scene. But God was still on the throne. The king was still on the throne. And when Isaiah saw God, and he heard those creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The text goes on to say that he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm disintegrated. I'm ruined." Do you see it down there in verse 5? "For my eyes have seen" who? The King. The King. The Lord of hosts. He saw the King. Our God is King. It was Tony Evans. Some of you know of Tony Evans. African-American brother, great preacher. In his book, "Our God is Awesome, Encountering the Greatness of God," he writes this. He says, he begins the chapter on the sovereignty of God with these words. He says, "The God most of us worship is too small. The God of most Christians seems anemic, weak, and limited. He does not have the capacity to make a difference, to turn things around. The God most of us serve resembles more a flickering candle than the burning noonday sun. One reason for this," he says, "is that we do not understand God's sovereignty. We've allowed God to be everywhere but on the throne. And we have paid dearly in our spiritual failure and weakness and limited power, because the God we talk about has little to do with the sovereign God of the universe. End of quote. This morning, I want us to see God on the throne. God on the throne. Lord, God, as we talk, as we look and try to talk about who you are, we're attempting the impossible. We're trying to explain the inexplicable. We're trying to describe the indescribable. How do finite beings like us even begin to understand infinity and who you are? But Lord, we're asking you to let us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, let us catch a little glimpse of your glory. And Lord, we realize that there's no way we can do this in and of ourselves. We're asking you to uncover yourself to us. And Lord, we know that when you do, we will never be the same. It will change us radically. So Lord, we dare to pray today, show us your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. 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 Our God is the sovereign King of the universe. In fact, our God reigns. Amen. Now, do you really believe that? Yes. You really believe that? Okay, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Every time I say that during this sermon, I want to hear amen. Not just amen. I want to hear amen. Amen. Our God reigns. Amen. Okay, praise God. What does that mean? What does the sovereignty of God as a sovereign king of the universe, what does that mean? So let's start off with a little definition of God's sovereignty. What does it mean when we say God is sovereign? What does it mean? It means that God rules over all his entire creation. He controls all things. He rules absolutely over the affairs of men, of angels, and every and all creatures. He sits on the throne of the universe as Lord over all. Everything that happens, listen, everything that happens comes about because he either directly causes it to happen or he consciously allows it to happen. Nothing enters history or exists outside of history that does not come under the complete, absolute, sovereign control of God. The sovereignty of God means that he exercises his will to do whatever he pleases, however he pleases, whenever he pleases, with all creation. Amen. Arthur Pink, in his book Gleanings in the Godhead, defines sovereignty this way. He says, the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy. Infinitely elevated above the highest creature, he is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. Yes. None can thwart him. None can hinder him. He is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his will. Amen. Our God reigns. Amen. Good. Now, for that to be true, That presupposes some of the other attributes of God, doesn't it? And we've talked about some of the other attributes of God. It presupposes that God is omnipotent. It presupposes that God is omniscient. And it presupposes that God is absolutely free. Amen. Now, he has to be sovereign, he has to be omnipotent. That means he has all power. Because if he didn't have all power, he couldn't control all things. There might be something beyond his power he couldn't control. If he wasn't omniscient, if he didn't know everything, then maybe there's something would exist outside of his knowledge that he wasn't in control of. His sovereignty would end right there. And he has to be absolutely free. Absolutely free. To do what he wills to do at any point in time, at any place in time, to carry out his eternal purpose in every minute detail without interference. Yes. No one or nothing can hinder him or compel him or stop him from doing what he wills to do. Amen. Our God is omnipotent, our God is omniscient, and he is absolutely free. And he's sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. Our God reigns. Amen. That's what it means. There's not one little atom in all the universe that's not under his control. Everything. Well, let's look at the revelation of his sovereignty, of God's sovereignty. It's revealed in Scripture. All through the Bible, we see a sovereign God. Let me give you some verses. Job 23:13 states, what God's soul desires, he does. Job 42:2 states, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And the book of Revelation. You can go right from the beginning, but then you go to the book of Revelation. You know what I did last year? Last year when I read through the book of Revelation, I circled, do this, circle the word throne. From chapter 4 on. When John saw God, he's on the throne. Yeah. He's on the throne. And you see, God is sovereign. In Revelation 19:6, we read, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Amen. Now, I didn't say our God reigns, but that's okay. He does. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Praise God. God rules even when it looks like he's not in control. Even when it looks like he's not on the throne. He's on the throne and in control. Amen. And when there's chaos, when chaos appears, he's ruling over the chaos. Amen. And when things fall apart, God is sovereignly ruling over the falling apart of those things. Amen. The Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Our God reigns. Amen. Amen. And this is stated and confirmed, not only specifically in all Scripture, but you see it in Isaiah. You see this in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now look down at verse 3. You remember the seraphim were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You see something there? Do you see that Lord of hosts there in verse 3? I don't know. Probably in your Bible. They're all capital letters. That's not a typo. That's the way the ones who made the Bibles, who translated our Bibles, they put them in all capital letters because that's the name Yahweh. That is God's personal name. Down in verse 3. That's the name that he revealed to Moses when he said, I am that I am. Yahweh. But up in verse 1, I saw the Lord. That's not in all capital letters. That's a different word. That's the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai. That is the sovereign Lord of the universe, the King of the universe. That's what that word means. He is the Lord of lords. He is Adonai. That's who Isaiah saw. He saw the King Adonai, the sovereign God, sitting on his throne. And you see what it says? And the train of his robe did what? Filled the temple. Do you know? In that day, and when they had kings, the king's clothing was a symbol of his status. And the more ornate and the more wonderful the robes, the higher the status. Well, our God is on the throne, and I'll tell you about his status. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His robe, the train of his robe, fills the temple. Amen. That's who Isaiah saw. And you read through the book of Isaiah. My, oh my, oh my. As you read through this book, it becomes very apparent that God is ruler over nations. He is ruler over the world. He is ruler over the rulers. He raises up nations. He put nations down. He raises up rulers, and he goes, and they're gone. God is in complete control. History is his story. Many secular historians today, you know what they tell us about history? Or they try to tell us about history? History is circular. We're just going in circles. One nation rises up, then that nation falls. Another nation rises up, and that nation falls. It's just circular. The Bible shows how wrong that is. We are moving. History is moving toward a climax. Amen. God is in control of history, and it's moving toward a climax. And one day, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. Because God is in control. He's in control. Isaiah 33:17 states, one day, your eyes will see the beauty of the King. You will see the King in his beauty. Praise God. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. Yeah. I'm looking forward to that day. And Isaiah 33:22, it says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King. Amen. He will save us. Praise God. Over and over and over again, God is designated as King and Lord of hosts. Listen to this. Put this verse down. Isaiah 45:7 says this. God says that he is the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things.
Amen.
Wow. God is in control. The God Isaiah saw was the sovereign God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Our God reigns.
Amen.
He does. He does. And I thought of an example of this in Scripture. I mean, there's so many of them, but one great example of this in Scripture is the example of King Nebuchadnezzar. I love this story of Nebuchadnezzar. If you look, it's interesting, in Daniel, and I was talking to our intern pastor about this, in Daniel chapter 1, it talks, in Daniel 1, 2, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar was the one, Babylon was the one that came down and carted off the people of God out into captivity. And they came down and did that, but chapter 1, verse 2 gives us the real insight. It says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim and Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he could have done with the Babylonians what he did with the Syrians. Syrians came down to take Jerusalem, and God said, well, no, you're not going to do that. And 185,000 of them fell dead. He could have done that. But he said, no, I'm giving you into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar, Mr. Big Stuff. He thinks, man, I'm a great guy, man, I'm a great king. I'm the king over the greatest empire in the world. I have this great city, Babylon, the greatest city in the world. It boasted great beauty, had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in it, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar kind of got a big head. And one day he went up and he's walking on his rooftop. And he looked out and he said, huh, look at this great city Babylon, which I have built for my glory. Look what I did. And while the words were still in his mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty has been removed from you. Go eat with the cows. Go eat with the oxen. And Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind in an instant. Went out in the fields, ate with the cows. I mean, he ate with the cows. God said, you know what? You're not going to do this. You're not going to steal my glory. Isaiah says, he records that God says, no man will take my glory. And so for seven periods of time, Neb's out in the field eating with the ox. And finally, you know what he did? He looked up by God's grace. And his sanity came back. And he learned something. You know what he learned? He tells us what he learned. He says, here's what I learned. God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Right. Scripture teaches that God is in absolute control. So, if you ever come to church and you see Pastor Les over there on fours, eating grass with the alpaca, you'll know what happened. Look at this great church which I built. If I ever go to say that, elders, slap me silly. Okay. I said elders. Our God reigns. He reigns. Absolute control. I'll tell you what, he knows how to humble the proud. I've learned that. He knows how to humble the proud. But you know what? There's complications. Number three, there are complications of God's sovereignty. Do you know what? If God's in control of everything, that raises some deep theological problems. What are they? First of all, the problem of evil. The problem of evil. If God is in control of all things, why does evil exist? Where did evil come from? Why does God allow evil? This is an enigma, folks, that theologians have wrestled with throughout the centuries. And let me say, there is mystery here. There's mystery here. And a full answer to this question probably is beyond human comprehension. But allow me to share some thoughts on this. Let me share some thoughts. First of all, God is never the direct cause of evil or sin. God is never the direct cause of evil or sin. God cannot sin, nor even look on sin with approval. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. James chapter 1. Second, I think the existence of evil has something to do with God creating beings, whether angels or men, with the ability to choose. When God made man, he didn't want to coerce man to obedience, to make us robots that would have to do everything required. He made us in his image and likeness, to be in relationship with him. And that entailed giving us being a free moral agent. Now, we don't have absolute freedom, but we do have the power to choose. We can choose to rebel or disobey our Maker or to obey him. Yes. Thus, there is a possibility of evil. Someone says, wait a second, Pastor, but didn't God know that we would blow it? Yes. When he made man, didn't he know that sin and evil would be a reality? Yes. And the answer to that is what? Yes, he did. He did. Then why did he still create us? Well, we know, folks, that God does all things, listen, to the praise of his glory. Amen. To the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 state, he works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Yes. God does, listen, and you see this throughout scripture, God does everything to reveal to the greatest extent, his glory. Amen. Knowing that, I think it's reasonable to conclude that if he allows evil to exist, then God will get more glory with the existence of evil than without it. Yes. Now think with me on this. Get your thinking caps on. We would never know the extent of the love of God if evil didn't exist. Romans 5:8, for God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. That's agape love. That's love for undeserving people. That's love for wretches. We'd never know that. We would never know the grace of God. We would never know the grace of God. If evil didn't exist, we wouldn't know what grace was. That's right. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a good person like me. Yeah. Is that it? Yeah. What am I? Rest. What are you? Rest. That's right. And you know what? That's the grace of God. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, yes, of whom I'm chief. Yes. That's grace. We'd never know that if evil didn't exist. We would never know the holiness of God. We would never know the wrath of God if evil didn't exist. Do you see, folks? And again, I don't have the answer to this. But evil is the black backdrop on which God displays his glory. Yes. The problem of evil. There's another problem when we talk about the sovereignty of God, and that's the problem of the free will of man. If God is sovereign and is in control of all things, and he has already determined everything that will happen according to what pleases him, then where does man's choice come in? Ooh. There's mystery here. Another way of stating this is, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God with the free will of man? You know, and this has been debated for centuries. There's mystery. Theologians, there's Calvinists. Are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Are you a Calvinian? What are you? How do you reconcile the free will of man with the sovereignty of God? Someone came to C.H. Spurgeon, you know, that great Baptist preacher, and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? You know what he said? I don't. I never try to reconcile friends. They're both taught in Scripture. A lot of times, right juxtaposed to each other. Right next to each other. I don't try to reconcile them. I never try to reconcile friends. They're taught in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. You know what it says? It says that Jesus Christ was delivered up by the predetermined plan of God. Predetermined plan of God. But you men freely nailed him to the cross. Sovereignty of God. Free will of man. You see, they're both taught in Scripture. You know, I don't know. I can't reconcile all those things. But I'm going to tell you what, they're both taught in Scripture. God is sovereign, but man is responsible. Someone has pictured it like this, like an ocean liner. You get on an ocean liner in New York City, and it's headed toward Liverpool, England. And down on the deck, people are freely making choices. Some people choose to go to the pool. Other people choose to lay on a chaise lounge and rest. Read a book. Other people choose to do the shuffleboard. And if you're a Baptist or a member of our church, you're in the dining hall. Freely choosing to do all these things. But look up. Look up in the control tower. There's the captain of the ship. And you know, he's steering the ship. And it's going just right where he wants it to go. And you know what? It's going to port. It's going to come in because he's in control. I don't know if that's a great illustration, but I'm going to tell you what. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man, they're both in Scripture. There's another problem or complication of the God's sovereignty, and that's the problem of prayer. The problem of prayer. If God is sovereign and what he in what he pleases, he will do no matter what, why pray? You know, we're coming up in a couple weeks. We're coming up to our 40 days of prayer in our church. And we're saying, church, let's unite together. Let's pray. Why? If God does what he pleases, whenever he pleases, wherever he pleases, why pray? Well, let me answer. I think I can answer that. I think I can answer that. Because God commands us to pray. He says, pray without ceasing. Over in Ephesians, he says these words. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. God tells us to pray. God has determined, listen, God has determined in his sovereignty to use prayer to get his will accomplished on earth. Amen. I don't understand it. We just do it because we're commanded to do it. You see, the Bible says, can prayer change something? You have not because you don't ask. That seems to me like prayer makes a difference. Yes. God determined to use prayer. Billy Graham has stated, whenever God is going to do something on earth, he always moves his people to pray. Jesus stated it this way, when you pray, pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. And somehow prayer works within the sovereignty of God. And you know what prayer does? Prayer gets the deep needs of man in touch with the infinite resources of God.
Amen.
That's why we pray. We pray in obedience to God because in his sovereignty, he has willed to use prayer to get his will done on this planet. Amen. Our God reigns.
Amen.
The complications, yeah. There's problems. Problem of evil. Problem of the free will of man. Problem of prayer. But you know what? God is sovereign. He's sovereign. Well, quickly. Number four, the implications of God's sovereignty. Oh, the implications. What does God's sovereignty mean? Well, number one, it teaches us that there is no such thing as chance. No such thing as chance. There's no such thing as chance, luck, or accidents. You are never lucky or unlucky. Because under God, no chance happenings occur. Anything that happens to you must pass through his fingers. There are no accidents with God. I thought about that, and I thought about the story. I like the story of the cowboy. Maybe you heard this story. About the cowboy who was applying for health insurance. And the agent, routinely he asked him, he said, have you ever had any accidents? And the cowboy replied, well, no, I have not had any accidents. I've been bitten by a rattlesnake once, and a horse kicked me in the ribs. That laid me up for a while, but I haven't had any accidents. Agent said, wait a minute. I'm confused. A rattlesnake bit you and horse kicked you, and weren't those accidents? He said, no, they did it on purpose. And that cowboy had it right. Things just don't happen. Everything that occurs, occurs under the hand of the sovereign God. Our God reigns.
Amen.
Secondly, this reminds us that nothing can thwart the purposes of God. I love this. God's got a plan, and everything that happens is moving us closer to the fulfillment of that plan. History is moving toward a climax. Christ is coming again. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Listen, all prophecy of the Bible, it will be fulfilled.
Yes.
Literally. How do you know that for sure? Because God's sovereign. That's all I know for sure. We can see him preparing the world for the coming of Christ. He is. He is. Isaiah tells us, you know what he says? He says, a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. When did that happen? The first coming. When Jesus came, the first time, a child was born. He's human. A son was given. He's divine. That's the first coming of Christ. But what's the next phrase? A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. No, next phrase? The government shall be on his shoulders. That's the second coming.
Yes.
The first coming. You know what? It happened literally. And the second coming is going to happen literally. The first coming, he came as our, to redeem us. The second coming, he comes to reign over us. The first coming, he came as Savior. The second coming, he's coming as sovereign. The first coming, he came to bear the cross. The second coming, he's coming to wear the crown. Our God reigns.
Amen.
And he's coming to this earth. I'll tell you what, listen. God's in control. Would you remember that when you watch the nightly news? When you watch CNN or MSNBC or ABC or NBC or Fox News, would you remember that? Don't get anxious. Don't get fearful. Don't scream. Don't yell at the television. I'm in trouble now. Don't do that. Our God's on the throne. He is in control. Rest assured that he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He's on the throne. Our God reigns.
Amen.
Third, this should motivate us. Because God is sovereign, it should motivate us to evangelism. What? Really? Yeah. Why? Because we know that God desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And God is in control and has sovereignly ordained to use preaching and to use the sharing of the word of God, the gospel, to convert souls. So our job, you know what our job is? Listen, share the good news and get out of the way. Share the good news and get you out of the way. God is the one who saves. All we have to do is tell people, you know what? God loves you so much. He sent his son to die on a cross. And he paid for your sin. And then he rose from the dead. He's living. And he says, if you believe in him and trust him, trust in the finished work of Calvary, he'll come into your heart and give you eternal life. And get out of the way.
Yes.
Because the awesome, sovereign God can then save them.
Yes.
This should be a great motivation to evangelize. It's not us. We don't have to convince people.
Amen.
If I had to convince people, man, I would be so discouraged. All I got to do is share. All you have to do is share the word, and God does the saving. Fourthly, oh, by the way, our God reigns.
Amen.
Number four, this should encourage people to be saved. Listen. This should encourage people to be saved. I thought about this. There are two great deterrents for people getting saved. If you're not saved here, you don't know the Lord, two great deterrents. One is pride. Pride says, I don't need God. Pride says, I can be good enough. Pride says, I can make my way. And I'll tell you what, that'll send you right to hell. That'll send you right to hell. But there's a second great deterrent. You know what that is? Listen. Why don't people, when they hear the gospel, why don't they get saved? I'll tell you. With many people. It's because they don't want to give control over to God. You see, modern man wants to be autonomous. I want to call the shots. I want to be in control of my life. You see, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm going to control things. I'm not giving control to no God. Nobody. And I'm going to tell you, that's foolish. Because they're thinking, I'm in control. You're not. You are not in control. You think you're in control. 1 second. You could be out of here. One phone call. One doctor's appointment. You're not in control. But man says, I don't want to give control over to God. So they will not bow the knee. I'm not yielding my life to Christ. I'm not bowing the knee to Christ. Well, I got news for you. You can bow the knee here now and receive Christ and go to heaven and be with him for eternity. Or you can bow the knee in eternity and be going to hell. But you will, listen, you will bow the knee. For every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord, sovereign Lord, to the glory of the Father. So why not, listen, why not bow the knee now? Why not say, Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my heart. I give you control. Come save me. Why not do it now? Then when you get into eternity, you're going to do it again, but you'll be happy you did it. And somebody says to me, oh, you know what, Pastor? Maybe I'm just not one of the elect. You know, I've had people tell me that. I've shared Christ with people, and they said, well, you know, yeah, I see what you're saying and everything, but maybe I'm just not one of the elect. And I just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be one of the elect. Amen. Elect Christ, and you'll be one of the elect. Amen. Trust him. Come to Christ. I don't know who I'm talking to today. I know some people I'm talking to that are here today. You don't have Christ. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Our God reigns.
Amen.
Number five. The fact that God is sovereign should stimulate us to worship. Stimulate us to worship. You know, why do you come to church? Why do we come to church? Well, you know what? Some people might come to church because they want to be with God's people and fellowship. You know what? I love fellowshipping with God's people. I love being with you guys. Call me nuts. But I love being with you guys. I do. I might be a nut, but I'm screwed to the right bolt, right? I am. And you know what? I love you guys, and I love to come and be with you. But that's not why I come to church. Right. And some people might say, well, we come to church to hear a sermon. But you know what? You can stay home. Should I say this? Yeah. You can stay home in a bed and turn on the television and hear a sermon. So that's not a good reason to come to church. Why do we come to church? You know why I come to church? Because I want to meet with a sovereign God.
Amen.
The King of Kings. That's why I come to church.
Amen.
Yes. I mean, I like you guys. I love you guys. I love to hear myself preach. But that's not why I come to church. I come to church because the King of Kings is here.
Amen.
Do you know what, folks? If a famous person, it got out a famous person was coming to Faith Bible Fellowship, just think what would happen if LeBron James went on the nightly news and said, Sunday morning, I'm going to Faith Bible Fellowship. I'm going to be there and worship at Faith Bible Fellowship. You know what would happen? 4 o'clock in the morning, people would be lining up to get into church to sit, listen, in the front row,
yes.
Not in the back row. In the front row, so that they could be here with LeBron James, or say a famous movie star, and I don't even know too many of them, but like Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie or somebody would announce it. You know what? We're going to Faith Bible Fellowship on Sunday. You know what would happen? I'll tell you, we'd be parking all along the street. People be in here all over the 4 o'clock in the morning, wanting to get in. The King of Kings is here.
Amen.
The one who is sovereign God of the universe. The one who reigns over all. He's here.
Amen.
come to church. I want to be with him. I want to know you. I want to love on you. I want to worship you. Because you deserve my worship. You deserve my praise. You deserve all the praise. I pray you fill this house, Lord. Not because we want numbers. That's stupid. We want to fill this house because you deserve to be praised, worshiped, honored, glorified throughout all eternity. Amen. And you would come and visit with us here today. That's why we come, Lord. We worship the King. Our God reigns. Amen.